This morning, Brother Rick's discourse is entitled Two Foundations. And with that, turn the mic over to Brother Rick.
Before I start, I have some hot news off of the internet. Brother and Sister Ron and Barbara Chastain had their warm blessing to the convention. Brother Miroslav, from your brethren in Croatia, love. And then brother and sister, or brother Silvaraj and sister Esther from India, greetings from the brethren in India. I mean, isn't that amazing? That blows me away. It's international, and now I'm feeling even more pressure up here. Not that I'm getting self-conscious, but people in all over the world. My God, I never had to face that in a classroom. Our topic today is going to be two foundations. I have come to realize that there is a distinction between the foundation of the house of the Lord and the foundation of the temple in the book of Ezra. And I would like to offer some of my thoughts today on this. In reading Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 and 23, we see King Cyrus of Persia decree that the Jews should return to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord. We know from Ezra 2:64 that the whole congregation that returns is 42,360 people. Now that they're returned, the Jews celebrate in the seventh month of the first year of the reign of Cyrus. And in this month, we know that this is the day of the blowing of trumpets, it is the Day of Atonement, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to read Ezra 3:6. So Ezra 3:6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Then in the second year of the second month, a celebration occurs. So let's read Ezra 3:10 through 12. So Ezra 3:10 through 12. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And as the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. I noticed in reading these verses the two foundations were mentioned. The foundation of the temple of the Lord, as seen in Ezra 3, verses 6 and 10, and then the foundation of the house of the Lord, as seen in Ezra 3, 11 and 12. It appears from these scriptures in Ezra that the foundation of the temple of the Lord, which had been laid, was not the completed complex. So let's read Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, where we'll see that the work on the house of the Lord is hindered. So Ezra 4, 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The word ceased here is Strong's 989, and it means to hinder. Ezra 1:1 and 2 Chronicles 36:22 show that Cyrus gave a decree which was proclaimed throughout the land, but also it was written. It's interesting that when the work on the house of the Lord gets back on track, which is seen in Ezra 6:3, that the fact that Cyrus's decree was written becomes very important. So we're going to look at this written decree, which mentions foundations, plural. So let's read Ezra 6:3. So Ezra 6:3, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, and the place where they offered sacrifices. Let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, the breadth thereof 70 cubits. The word foundations is Strong 787 and is plural, and it's concerning the house of God. Well, Ezra seems to mention two foundations, the foundation of the house of the Lord and the foundation of the temple of the Lord. These two foundations are what we are going to look at today. First, we will look at scriptures that use the foundation of the house of the Lord. Then we'll look at scriptures that use the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And lastly, we're going to look at Ephesians 2:20. So let's begin with the foundation of the house of the Lord. And we're going to start with Zechariah chapter 8, verse 9. So Zechariah 8:9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. We see in this scripture that the foundation of the house of the Lord is not the temple. The scripture tells us that the foundation of the house of the Lord must be laid first so that the temple could be built. This thought is also seen in 1 Kings 5:17 and 1 Kings 6:37 and 38. And we're going to read those two. So 1 Kings 5:17. This is when Solomon builds the house of God. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. 1 Kings 6:37 and 38. And in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. While the house of the Lord, which Solomon is going to build, he gets and uses special stones to build the foundation for the house. Then in the fourth year that the foundation of the house of the Lord is now laid, we see that it's not until the 11th year that it's completed. And so, again, there seems to be a difference in the house of the Lord and the temple. So let's look now back in Ezra, and we're going to look at Ezra 5:16. So Ezra 5:16. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, it hath been in building, and yet is not finished. We know from Ezra 3:10 through 12 that the foundation of the house of the Lord and the temple had been laid at the time of the second month of the second year, after their return to Jerusalem. Here in Ezra 5:16, we have a confirmation that the work had been hindered from that time, and the house of God is not finished. Ezra 5:16 mentions the name Sheshbazzar. Ezra 5:14 says that he was made governor, which I believe is Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, as seen in Haggai 1:1. What we see here are the Babylonian and the Hebrew name for the same person. Furthermore, Ezra 5:16 harmonizes with Ezra 4:7 through 9. It will be Zerubbabel who will lay and finish laying the foundation of the house of the Lord. So let's read Zechariah 4, verses 7 through 9. So Zechariah 4, 7 through 9. Now to help you visualize this, Robin has so graciously put a picture up so you can see this. And so I appreciate him doing that. So Zechariah 4, 7 through 9. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. I will suggest that Zechariah 4, 7 through 9 is referring to the first stages of building the house of the Lord and the temple. But specifically, Zerubbabel is related to the building of the foundation of the house of the Lord. The mountain first has to be made level, made plain. Once that is done, now we can lay the foundation of the house. Once the foundation of the house is laid, then on top of it, you can build the temple. As seen in 1 Kings 5:17, these were to be great stones, costly stones, huge stones, used for the foundation of the house of the Lord. The headstone mentioned in Zechariah 4:7, I believe, is referring to Jesus, since it can be proved that Jesus is represented as a stone and the New Testament church as stones in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. So we have a second and third set of stones. The second and third set of stones are going to sit on the foundation of the house of the Lord, which is what Zechariah 8:9, which we read, showed us. Thus, the foundation of the house of the Lord is laid before the headstone. I would suggest that these stones for the foundation of the house of the Lord are the faithful saints of the Old Testament. These form the first foundation. Now, we're going to pursue this in more detail when we look at Ephesians 2:20. So let's move now to the foundation of the temple of the Lord. And we're going to start with Zechariah 8:9 again. So as Zechariah 8:9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. The foundation of the house of the Lord is different from the temple. Our point is, the foundation of the house of the Lord is what the temple is going to be built upon. So when I read these scriptures about the foundation of the temple, I see these scriptures referring to the building of the temple. This would mean that the foundation of the house of the Lord has already been completed, and it's time to build the temple. We have already seen from Ezra 3, 6, and 10 where the phrase foundation of the temple is found. So let's read Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. So Haggai 2:15 and 18. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. In Ezra 3, 6 and 10, it is the laying of the foundation of the temple that the priests and the Levites are set in order to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David. In Haggai 2, 15, there are stones used to build the temple, one laid upon another. And then in verse 18, the foundation stone of the temple is laid. So referencing these scriptures to Zechariah 4:7, which we read earlier, I would suggest that the word headstone, which Zerubbabel brings forth, is the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The word headstone is a compound word consisting of strong 68, which means a stone, and strong 7222, which means topmost. This is the only time in Scripture you will find this compound word. I believe this stone refers to what Psalm 118:22 is talking about. So Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. It is important in Zechariah 4:7 to remember that Zerubbabel brings forth this stone. If one agrees that this stone is a picture of Jesus, then it's interesting to know that Zerubbabel's genealogy goes all the way back to the line of King David. It also shows up in Joseph and Mary's, Jesus' parents' genealogy, as seen in Matthew and Luke. So now we're going to look at Isaiah 28:16, which talks about the cornerstone as a sure foundation. So thus emphasizing that this cornerstone is a foundation stone. I believe the foundation to the temple of the Lord. So Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious corner, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The word foundation here is Strong's 41:43, and it means a foundation, a laying of a foundation. This idea is repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And so we'll read those. So 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. To whom coming as unto a living stone, and disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual household, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedience whereunto also they were appointed. As we stated earlier, the chief cornerstone, the head of the cornerstone, the head of the corner represents Jesus. He is the first stone laid on the foundation of the house of the Lord in order to build the temple of God, as seen in Haggai 2, 15 and 18, which we read. Jesus is the foundation of the temple of the Lord. This is the second foundation. So now we're going to move to Ephesians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul shows us these two foundations. So Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. Notice the Apostle Paul is telling those he is writing to that they're built upon a foundation of apostles and prophets. The word foundation here is Strong's 23:10 and literally means a foundation of a building, a wall, or a city. Figuratively, it means the beginnings, the first or elementary teaching for what is necessary for belief or practice. The idea of first or elementary principles taught, I believe, is found in Hebrews 6:1. And this is where we also find the word foundation. So let's read Hebrews 6:1, and we'll also read verse 2. So Hebrews 6:1 and 2, where we see the beginning foundation principles. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. It is the beginning principles that come from the apostles and the prophets. Then those, if that is the case, then who are those apostles and prophets that we got those principles from? Well, we're going to start with the word prophets. And that word is Strong's 4396. And it means one who speaks for God, proclaiming what God wants to make known. So we're going to start with Luke 24:44. So Luke 24:44. And he, Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus refers to the prophets of the Old Testament throughout his ministry. In the Old Testament, we see God, through Moses, gives the law. We also see that Moses was a prophet. And this is seen in Deuteronomy 34:10 and then reinforced in Acts 3:22. So Deuteronomy 34:10. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Acts 3:22. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Well, at this point, consider in Ephesians 2:20 that those prophets are those of the Old Testament. So can the apostles refer to something from the Old Testament? Well, we know that the apostles are in the New Testament, and they continually quoted the Old Testament. It can be shown that there are a combined total of 1,604 New Testament citations of 1,276 different Old Testament texts. Jesus and his apostles spent a lot of time quoting the Old Testament. Nevertheless, were there apostles in the Old Testament? Well, the word apostles in Ephesians 2:20 is Strong 652, and it means a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. Well, since Moses made the analogy of himself as a prophet, and he compares this to Jesus, can I take that and apply that to him as an apostle? Well, I think if we look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, I believe I can support this thought. So let's read Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." If Hebrews 3:1 is making an analogy comparing an apostle and high priest to Jesus, well, who is this analogy referring to? Well, I would suggest that the high priest, Jesus, is being compared to Aaron, who was a high priest. If this is the case, then it would seem appropriate that the apostle, referring to Jesus, would be compared with Moses. It's Moses and his brother Aaron who worked together for the benefit of Israel. Well, we know Jesus says in Matthew 15:24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Therefore, the analogy would be made that Moses was an apostle by God's standard. If so, this would coincide with Hebrews 3:1. Moses is an apostle, Jesus is an apostle. Aaron was a high priest, Jesus is a high priest. This makes sense. But can it be supported that Moses was an apostle? Well, it so happens in Exodus 3:10 and 12, I think you can find support. So let's read Exodus 3:10 and 12. Exodus 3:10 and 12. "Now come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Verse 12. "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, that thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and ye shall serve God upon this mountain." In this account, we see Moses is being sent by God. The word "send" and "sent" here is the Hebrew word Strong 7971. The parallel Septuagint account, the equivalent Greek word that's being used here, is Strong 649. This is substantiated in Acts 7:34, where Stephen uses Exodus 3:10. So let's read Acts 7:34. And I'm reading this from the American Standard Version. "I have surely seen the afflictions of my people in that is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send thee into Egypt." The word apostle, found in Hebrews 3:1, is Strong 6:52. It is a noun. It is derived from Strong 6:49, which is the word "send" in our Acts 7:34 scripture. The equivalent Hebrew word to these two Greek words, Strong 6:52 and Strong 6:49, is the word "send," Strong 7971, found in Exodus 3:10 and 12, which is seen in the Septuagint. Therefore, the word "apostle," Strong 6:52, would seem to pertain to Moses, as we see these cross references give us. I would suggest, from God's perspective, that Moses was an apostle. This would confirm the comparison that Moses and Aaron to Jesus in Hebrews 3:1. So let's move on in Ephesians 2:20. And I'm going to deal with the phrase now, "and Jesus himself being the chief corner." The phrase "chief corner" is one Greek word, Strong's 204. And it means placed at the extreme corner or the corner foundation stone. This idea is corroborated in 1 Peter 2:6 through 8, which we've already read. Jesus is the chief corner, the head of the corner. He pictures the first stone laid, which began the temple structure. From this perspective, I would suggest that the chief cornerstone is the most important stone of the structure. It needs to be a sure foundation, strong, set level, because it will determine the whole orientation of the whole temple. Therefore, from Ephesians 2:20, we see that the foundation of the house of the Lord refers to the apostles and prophets, those faithful saints of the Old Testament who are repeatedly quoted by Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament. Then the foundation of the temple refers to the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Yet there is another aspect of the chief cornerstone, and it is the branch. So we're going to read Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. So Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." The branch sits upon his throne and is a priest on his throne. I believe that the branch is referring to Jesus, as seen in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. So Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And there is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." This being the case, the fact that the branch is sitting on a throne and acts as a priest, I believe is supported by Genesis 4:18 and Hebrews 6:20. Genesis 4:18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God." Hebrews 6:20, "Wherefore the forerunner of us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek is the only individual in the Old Testament that we know who sits on a throne and is a priest at the same time. Knowing that the branch, Jesus, is the one who builds the temple of the Lord, we see the difference found in Zechariah 4:9, where Zerubbabel was the one who was to lay the foundation of the house of the Lord. It was the faithful saints of the Old Testament, apostles and prophets, that laid the foundation of the house of the Lord. They did this by bringing God's word, which was given to them, to those whom God sent them to. Then the foundation of the temple is laid, Jesus. Jesus does this, I believe, during his lifetime, where he brings God's word, which was given to him, to those whom God sent him to. Finally, the foundation of the temple was laid, Jesus, the branch, builds the temple of God. This is what I believe Ephesians 2:19 through 21 affirm. So Ephesians 2:19 through 21. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord." So let's conclude. We began with a scripture in Ezra 6:3 that referred to Cyrus and the building of the house of God. In this verse, we found the word foundation in the Hebrew was plural, foundations. This is interesting because in the book of Ezra, we find the foundation of the house of the Lord and the foundation of the temple of the Lord are both mentioned. If these refer to two different foundations, then that would explain why Ezra 6:3 used the plural. From here, we first looked at scriptures that use the foundation of the Lord. In these, we noted that Zerubbabel was to lay the foundation of the house of the Lord. It was seen that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid before the temple was built. Therefore, we established that the foundation of the Lord is different from the temple. Next, we looked at the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The foundation stone of the temple was called the chief corner, or the head of the corner, which we referenced in Psalm 118, verse 22. This referred to Jesus. We also saw that Zerubbabel was to bring forth the headstone. Zerubbabel was found in the genealogy of Jesus. It is the faithful saints of the Old Testament who told of the coming Messiah. We next looked at Ephesians 2:20, which we saw the use of the phrase apostles and prophets could be cross-referenced to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament prophets are those who are quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. The word apostle referred to one sent by God in Exodus 3:10 and 12. Moses is referred to as an apostle by seeing through the Septuagint. We also saw that Jesus was the chief corner, reinforced by the idea he was the branch. And it was the branch that was to lay the foundation of the temple and build the temple. Our idea was that God used those faithful saints of the Old Testament to provide the foundation of the house of the Lord. The key being the Messiah was coming. Then Jesus comes, and a second foundation, the foundation of the temple, is laid on the first foundation. Then it is Jesus who will build the temple, which is laid upon the first foundation and the second foundations. All this being done so that Israel and mankind can come to God. So let's finish with Proverbs 2:25 and Isaiah 56:7. So Proverbs 10:25. This is from God's Word version. When the storm is past, the wicked person is vanished, but the righteous person has an everlasting foundation. Isaiah 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. And my house shall be called the house of prayer for all people. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I want to do one thing before too many people leave, and that is take a vote of the convention's love to go back with each and everyone that is here to their ecclesias and anyone they may meet. So I did not want to miss having that done today. For the closing prayer, I wanted to remind everybody that this again is another short intermission, and we'll meet back here at 11:45 for the next discourse. Brother Rick.
Our dear most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Lord, we thank you for the great blessings you have bestowed upon us through the San Diego Ecclesia. May they be greatly blessed for the work that they have done so that we may have this opportunity to come together and to learn more of thy precious word.